Let's stand together. Philemon, we'll begin reading in verse 4. I've been getting hung up on some phrases in this book, I have to admit. Some really good things that are said in this book. But notice in verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. That's Paul commending Philemon for his great love to people, to the saints. So now he's going to change it a little bit. Verse 8, kind of directed in a direction here. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Now therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. We're going to park there again, and we'll pray, and we'll get rolling. Father, we thank you for today. It's, again, a joy to know you as Savior, and a joy to be in your house. I do pray if there's someone here in our midst under the sound of my voice that does not know Christ as their Savior, that today they'd get that taken care of and get saved. But again, for those of us that do know you, I pray you'd use this message to speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to examine ourselves, not only whether we be in the faith, but whether we be faithful to thee in thy word. Please fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. I recognize this morning that without you, I cannot preach. I need thee this morning. And Lord, we cannot listen. So please have your will and way in this place and in our hearts today. Please remove any distractions from our minds and from this room today. And may your word have free course. And we ask your blessing and help today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. For several weeks now, prior to the missions conference, we have been journeying our way through this book of Philemon. And again, this book of Philemon is a letter, a very short letter, no doubt, 25 verses as we have it in our Bibles. A letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a man that Paul not only knew well, but Paul also led to the Lord. His name? Philemon. Philemon, we know from the context of this book, was a wealthy man. He lived in the city of Colossae. He was a prominent member in the church at Colossae, and quite possibly even the pastor there. And that church at Colossae was meeting in his home. They met there for services. This is the person that Paul was writing to. At the time of this writing, Paul was under house arrest in the city of Rome, some 1,000 miles away. The year was about 64 AD. Paul had already been on 3 missionary journeys. He preached the gospel in cities and towns and places. He won souls to Christ. And he established New Testament churches throughout the regions of Galatia, Macedonia, and Asia Minor. You remember the churches he planted, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe on his first missionary journey. That's the area of Galatia, then Philippi and Thessalonica in Macedonia, and then Corinth, Achaia, and so forth, and Ephesus, Asia Minor. Paul had already done that by the time he penned this letter. He was arrested by the Jewish council when he had gone to Jerusalem, and they had taken him and sent him at first to Caesarea, where he spent 2 years, and then on to Rome as a prisoner. And so here he is in Rome as a prisoner under house arrest. Now, being under house arrest meant you were allowed to do certain things. I couldn't go anywhere, but you were allowed to have visitors come and go. And you are allowed to communicate with the outside world through letters. And so what did he do? He penned those prison epistles, one of them being this letter to Philemon. Now, when Paul was in Rome, he came into contact, we don't know exactly how, by a man by the name of Onesimus. Now, Onesimus was happened to be a household servant of Philemon in Colossae. Now, he was described as being unprofitable to Philemon. In other words, he wasn't a good household servant. He wasn't a good worker. He wasn't a loyal man. He wasn't a faithful employee. And this man, Onesimus, had robbed the home of Philemon, and he fled Colossae, and he went to the city of Rome. And he comes again into contact with Paul, and Paul met him there. And when Paul met him there, what did he do? He led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Onesimus got saved. His life was changed. And he begins, from our text, we see that he began to be a help to the Apostle Paul. Paul was using him while he was in prison to be a minister to him. He became profitable for the cause of Jesus Christ. But in verse 13, we read something that the Apostle Paul says. We read, whom I would, speaking of Onesimus, whom I would have retained with me. In other words, Paul wanted to keep Onesimus with him. He was profitable to him. He was helping him more later, but instead he chose not to do so. He chose to send him back to Colossae and to Philemon so that Onesimus and Philemon could reconcile one with the other. And so the question I want to pose this morning and hopefully answer is, why? Why? Why did Paul, what drove Paul to make the decision? If he wanted him to stay, but he said, I'm sending him anyway, what drove him to make that decision? I want you to notice, if you would, two phrases found in our text. Notice verse 13, those four words, whom I would have. Notice the phrase, I would have. And then the first word in verse 14, but. This morning I want to preach on this subject. I would have, but. You know, all of us have a philosophy of life. Every one of us. And that philosophy of life determines how we choose to live our lives. It's what drives our decisions. Let me explain. There are things that all of us choose. Amen? We choose. We're people of choice, of our own volition. We choose to do things, and then we choose not to do things. We choose to believe certain things, and then we choose to not believe certain things. We choose what we are going to do with our lives. We choose what we are going to put in our bodies and on our bodies. We choose how we spend our time. We choose the places we go and the places we don't go. We choose what is right and what is wrong, what we believe. By the way, Tuesday, you're going to choose somebody to vote for. You may not vote at all. You're going to vote for this one or vote for this one or not vote for anyone at all. It's your choice, and that's okay. We choose to say what we want to say and not want to say, where we want to work, where we don't want to work, or not work at all. Again, that's our personal choice. We choose whether or not to come to church. You made a good choice this morning. You're here. We choose whether to read our Bibles or not. We choose whether to pray or not to pray. Again, it is a personal choice. By the way, let me throw this in here. Probably a good point to say this. We as Bible-believing Baptists call that liberty of conscience. We call it soul liberty. And by the way, this freedom to choose is our God-given right. It is. You know, our founding fathers understood this because of the Baptist influence, by the way. They understood this when they penned the Declaration of Independence. They said, of course, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. That means rights that cannot be taken away, that cannot be transferred to another, that cannot be relinquished because they are God-given rights. Let me read on. Certain unalienable rights that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You have the right to choose what you believe, what you don't believe, what you want to do with your life, and what you don't want to do with your life. It is our God-given right. That was a good place for an amen. More opportunities later. Amen. There you go. But all of these decisions that we make are determined by our philosophy of life, how we think. You see, there is an underlying principle or principles that's driving all of your decisions and mine. There is an underlying authority. There's an underlying basis or foundation that is driving every decision that you and I make. And the question this morning is this: what is it? What drives your decisions? What is it that you use to make those choices? What is the foundation that you have? Well, you know, for the Christian, it's easy. For the Christian, it ought to be the Word of God. The Bible, that should be our foundation. This is what should drive our decisions. This is where we get our principles. This is our authority. This is our basis. Someone once wisely said this. They said, our philosophy of life is rooted in our theology. In other words, those decisions that we make are determined by what we believe about God and what we believe about the Bible. If you believe there's no God, that's going to drive your decisions. If you believe there is a God, it's going to drive your decisions. What you believe about God will drive everything that you do. So Paul here, notice he makes a decision. He sends Onesimus back. He says, I would have kept him here, but I'm sending him back. Why? Because his decision was governed by the Word of God. And I ask us this morning, is yours? Is mine? Let's take a look at this. Number one, let's consider the principle. There's a principle here. Paul says in verse 13, again, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind I would do nothing. Mark the difference here between what Paul was wishing and what Paul was willing. In other words, what he desired and what God desired. You see, everything inside the Apostle Paul wanted to keep Onesimus with him, but he didn't do that. He sent him back. And the reason that Paul decided to send Onesimus back to Philemon was because it was the right thing to do. You see, it wouldn't have been right for Paul to keep Onesimus there with him. It was the right thing to do to send him back. Why is that? So that Philemon and Onesimus could attempt to reconcile with one another, so they could heal that relationship, so Philemon could forgive Onesimus and Philemon could restore Onesimus. Paul knew, hey, this is the right thing to do. You say, how did he know it was the right thing to do? Because that's what the Bible tells us to do in that situation. He based his decision on the Bible. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ taught this. Do you remember what he said to his disciples in Matthew 5:23? He says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, Jesus is saying, listen, if there's an issue that needs to be resolved, don't offer a gift to me. Don't go forward in your life. The first thing you have to do is go reconcile that situation. That's what the Bible teaches. Then in Matthew 18:15, Christ said this, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." There it is again, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul even penned these following words to the believers in Rome. He said in Romans 12:18, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." So again, Paul didn't send Onesimus back because he wanted to. He wanted to keep him. He sent him back because he wanted to do what God wanted him to do. And that was the right thing. You see, there's a very important principle I'm trying to get across here this morning that all of us need to understand. Every belief that you and I hold as believers, every decision that we make, every choice that we make in this world should be governed by the Word of God and nothing else. It should be based on the Bible. Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." Everything that you and I need for our decision making is found in the Word of God, either by direct command or by principle or by example. Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Do you have a decision to make? You have a problem that you're dealing with? You have something you're thinking about doing? Are you governing that decision? Am I governing it by the Word of God? Proverbs 6:23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." God's word for the believer must be our sole authority. And by the way, since I'm talking about Baptists this morning, that's a Baptist distinctive. It's our sole authority for not only faith, but also practice. Not just good for church time and the nodding of our head, but when we leave this place and go out into the world and make decisions, the Word of God should be the thing that governs us everywhere in life. But does it? You know, it should be our authority, first of all, for our soul's salvation. If you want to know what the right thing to believe in order to get to heaven is and to have your sins forgiven, then you must believe what the Bible says. You say, "Preacher, I know that." Well, you may know that, but there's a lot of people out there that don't know that. We were out knocking on doors yesterday, and I'll tell you what, there are some interesting things that people believe today. They have the idea that you can pray a dead person into heaven. They have the idea that you have to earn your way to heaven. They have the idea that they can work or do sacraments or be baptized, and that's good enough for God. Then the Bible's not your authority. I was dealing with a very nice lady yesterday, and I was showing her some scriptures, but she was talking about getting to heaven based on doing this and doing that, and I opened up the Bible, and I showed her several verses, Romans 3:20, Romans 3:28, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, you know, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." And I showed it to her, and she's looking at it. And you could see she started to think. Why? Because she was thinking something that wasn't biblical. And so I asked you this morning, is your belief about salvation based on the Word of God? Getting saved is not earning your way to heaven. Getting saved isn't making a commitment to Christ, giving your life over to the Lord. That's not what the Bible, you'll never find those phrases in the Bible. It is through faith and faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's when we recognize, like the Bible says, that I'm a sinner, that I'm lost and undone, that I deserve the judgment of God in a place called hell. But God loves me and you so much that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, that came to this earth, that went to the cross of Calvary and died, shed his blood for our sins, was buried and rose from the dead. And if anybody will repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, hey, according to the Bible, you're born again. Had a guy yesterday also say to me, he was a Catholic guy, he said, "You know, I hear these people talking about this born again stuff. I don't believe that." I said, "Well, Jesus said that. And I open the Bible and say, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, he was basing his belief on who knows what, but not on the word of God. So I ask you today, not that you, do you say, oh, yeah, I'm saved. Can you give me a Bible reason that you're saved? Do you know from the word of God that you're saved? Not because you said some prayer, someone told you that you're okay, or you had some vision, you saw some light. According to what the Bible says, are you saved today? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Get it straight, according to the Bible. You say, well, you know, I don't believe that stuff about it. Then you're not, the Bible's not your authority. Let the Bible declare what it says about salvation. It must be the authority. But then not only for our soul salvation, but also for our daily decisions. You may be here today and say, yeah, preacher, I'm saved. I've been saved for years. I've been saved for decades. I know the Lord. Praise God for that. But are you letting the Bible be your authority every day of your life? In all the decisions that you make. You see, all of us make decisions every day. Some big, some not so big, some little, however you want to categorize it. But we make decisions. And are those decisions based on the Bible? What church do you go to? Well, you say, I'm here this morning. Okay, that's good. But what church do you regularly attend? Can you say it's a Bible-believing church? Are you going to a church based on the Bible? Not, I like this and I like that and this makes me feel good over here. Well, you look for a church according to what the Bible says and what the doctrine of the church is. How about what school do I attend? A lot of young people are heading out to college. How do you decide that? Go to the Word of God. What job do I take? How do I handle this situation? How do I respond with this problem, with this person? And we have to make those decisions. What am I going to do? And the decision should be simple because almost everything we deal with in life is addressed, all of it is addressed in the Word of God. Every bit of it. Let the Bible be your authority. When you do that, then God's will become your will. You see, that was a principle that Paul obviously settled here. He said, I would have kept them here, but I can't. I got to send them back. Why? Because that's what the Bible teaches them to do. They need to get that taken care of according to what the Bible says. So we see, number one, the principle. Do you have that principle settled in your life? Could you honestly say that yes, I go to the Bible and I let it dictate my life and whatever it says, I do my best. None of us are perfect, I get that, but I do my best to do what the Bible says. Have you established that principle in your life? Because we should. God wants us to. So we see number one, the principle. And then we see number two, the problem. So you say, preacher, you make it sound so simple. Well, in theory, it is. It really is. Just do what God says. That's it. But here, it's interesting. We see the Apostle Paul, I don't want to say even necessarily struggling with it, but there's something going on. I would have done this. There's something he said, I want to do this. In other words, there's kind of a little bit, I'll just go ahead and say, a struggle going on in his own heart. He wants to keep him there. And we struggle with the same types of things. You see, we struggle with that principle. Here's why. Because we allow other things to dictate our decisions rather than God's word. We do. And if we're honest about it, all of us struggle with this. It's called the flesh. It's the struggle between doing what I want to do, what I feel like doing, what I think I should do, and what God says to do. There's the struggle. There's the problem. And there are some things that many times we allow to override the principle. In other words, override what God tells us to do. You say, what are some of those things? Here's one of them, our emotions. Our emotions. Many people, and it's easy for all of us, are ruled by their emotions. Now, God made us emotional beings. We are. And so we experience emotions. I mean, happiness and anger and fear and grief. I mean, on and on it goes. The list is legion. But we cannot allow, we must not allow our emotions to dictate our decisions. Someone once said this. I like this statement. They said, Christianity is not emotionless, but it's not emotion-led either. We can't let our emotions lead our decisions. But often, we can become in a highly emotional state when things happen, when troubles come, when the pressure is on. And if we're not careful in that emotional state, we will make bad decisions. We'll do things that we shouldn't do biblically. We'll say things we shouldn't say. We'll respond to things in an unbiblical, unchrist-like way, perhaps acting out in anger or in vengeance or in a self-centered, self-promoting way or an unreasonable way, all because we're driven by those emotions. It's easy to do. King Saul was one of them. He was an emotion-led man. He was so angry at David. He was so resentful of David. He was so jealous of David. He was a paranoid man who was driven by his emotions. He had just about the entire army of Israel after this one man because he wanted them dead. What did David do wrong? Nothing. Nothing. But he was hot and he wanted him out of the way. You see, we need to be careful that the root of our decisions is not our emotions. Don't let your emotions override God's word. So we see, number one, our emotions can override the word of God. But then also, sometimes we allow human reasoning to dictate our decisions. This is the challenge that Paul faced. Think about this. It would have made sense. It would have made sense to keep Onesimus with him. Wouldn't that, humanly speaking, here's Paul. He's in prison. He needs help. I need people to deliver letters to me. I need people to help me out, to bring things to me. And here is this man, Onesimus, who got saved. He's profitable. He's a good guy. And he's willing to stay here and help me. Hey, makes sense. I'm going to keep him here. But it wasn't the right thing to do. People who elevate human reasoning above God's word really operate in a faithless realm. Let me give you an example. They'll stop tithing if finances are tight. That's what they'll do. They'll stop giving. They'll say, well, it makes sense. Look, God knows. He knows, and I'm tight, and things aren't working out financially. And he knows my, see how he reasoned it away? He knows my heart. He knows I love him. He'll understand. But you're going against God's word. So your authority has become your human reasoning instead of God's word. Some will have no problem missing church if there's overtime offered by the boss. Sunday night comes and they say, hey, why don't you come in? We can use some. Are you able to come in? Well, you can make some extra money. Well, you know what? Hey, it makes sense. Christmas is coming up and here's a little overtime. A lot of times they'll try to throw God into that reasoning. Well, God must have opened this door for me to make money. So yes, I'll miss church and go to work. Your authority is not the word of God. It's your own human reasoning. See, we could go on and on and again with it. You see, the thinking is this. If it makes sense, then I will do it. Well, maybe it makes sense to you, but not to God. So beware of emotions. Beware of human reasoning. There's a third area, and maybe a fourth if we have time, and that is this, convenience. Some people place their convenience over obedience to the word of God. In other words, they're going to do what is easiest for them. They are going to take that path of least resistance. They're going to do whatever costs them the least, instead of doing what God says is right. And so if God commands to do something, they see it in the Word of God, and they don't feel like doing it, or it inconveniences them, or it pushes them out of their comfort zone, or it requires to exercise faith in God, what do? They abandon the Word of God for convenience. Some people do that. There's a fourth one. Might as well throw it in there. Just throw a note of it. Sometimes it's other people. What other people say, their opinions. They'll talk to someone else. Just like yesterday when we were out, this lady was talking about salvation. She said to me, one of them said to me, well, that's what my priest told me. Some would say, well, that's what my grandmother taught me. I'm on dangerous area right here, thin ice right here. So talk about it. If what grandma says or the priest says or this pastor says goes against the Word of God, throw it out. Amen. Throw it out. Obey the Word of God. So I want to ask you something. Have you been caught in one of the traps of the devil? By abandoning God's Word for your emotions or for human reasoning or for convenience sake or because someone else said something. So, well, this guy on YouTube said this. Be careful. You see, the goal for the Christian is that God's Word is our authority, that God's will becomes our will, and that we joyfully surrender. We say, yes, this is God's Word. I'm going to surrender to it joyfully, knowing that my God loves me. He knows what's best for me. And even though I don't understand it, I don't get it, I can't make ends of it sometimes, I'm just going to do what He says. Why? Because that book is my authority. We should all echo what the psalmist said, Psalm 40 and verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So we see, number one, the principle. Put God's word above all else. Number two, the problem. Using emotions or human reasoning or convenience or other people to cause us to stray from the Word of God. But then number three and finally is the promise. If I were to ask all of us this morning, who wants to be blessed of God? Every hand would rise, right? Everyone. Sure, yeah. Who wants to be cursed of God? Raise your hand. Nobody does. Well, how does God determine who gets blessed and who gets cursed? Who He pours out His blessings, opens up the windows of heaven and pours it out on people, and others He withholds from. How does He does He sit up there and go, well, let me see, I'll throw a bone to this person and not to this one, and then let's reverse. How does He determine that? One way and one way alone, through obedience. Obedience to His Word. Over and over in the Word of God, we read of God's promises for obedience. James 1:25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. How can He be with me in a special way if I do what He tells me to do? Over and over again, John 13:17, Jesus said, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I'm thinking of Paul writing this letter, thinking, boy, I could really use this guy. I could really use him. I mean, I'm trying to get the work of God done. But I can't keep him here. I got to do what's right. Because God's blessings were more important to him than any temporal thing that could be satisfied in his life. He wanted God's blessings. You know, on the surface, when we make decisions in the flesh, you know, it may seem to work out. It may seem, well, got out of that pinch. IRS didn't catch me when I lied on that tax return. Well, you know. But we lose God's blessings. I don't want that. You see, it may seem harder, and I emphasize the word seem, to do what God says. But in the long run, it's not. In the long run, it's better. In the long run, it's better for you and for your family and everything in your life. Why? Because God will bless you for doing the right thing. And he won't bless us when we don't. You see, it really shouldn't matter what we feel like doing. It shouldn't matter what human reasoning dictates. It shouldn't matter what other people say. It shouldn't matter what is convenient. The only thing that should matter is what does the Word of God tell me to do? And at all costs, I'm going to do it. You see, the best of Christians are going to sometimes struggle with this. What I want to do and what God wants me to do. But the best of Christians and the blessed Christians will be those who yield to what God wants. Setting aside their emotions, setting aside their reasoning, setting aside what others say in convenience, and making the Word of God our authority. Paul said, I would do what I want to do. But the Bible's my authority. So I'm going to do the right thing. Question this morning, we're done right here. What's your authority in life? What is that driving principle that drives your decisions? What is it? If you're here today and you're saved, it should be the Bible. It should be God's Word. That is the place of blessing.